Okay, let's pray. God, we're here this morning to be reminded of who you are, to be reminded to worship you, to encourage each other. So, Father, we want to pray this morning that even with the story from Judges and of Samson, that you might give us what we need to worship you during this week. Fill us up, encourage us, show us Jesus again. And we pray this all in his name. Amen. Josh, can you just whack that first picture up for me? And good morning to our brothers and sisters in Roma as well, who'll be joining us via video. Wednesday, I had quite a big day, really. Just for the first bit, I'm basically going to read you my diary. Wednesday, had quite a big day. Tuesday night, I'd gone down to Brisbane. Wednesday morning, I got up very early and wrote an online article with my brother-in-law, which took ages. Then I went to a meeting at 8:30 and then backed up into another meeting at 10:30. That finished at 3. I got in the car. I'm driving home. At 10 to 6, just out of Toowoomba, I'm thinking, oh, we've got Bible study tonight. And then for about 10 minutes, I thought, what sentence would I say in a text message to cancel this? And then I had that wrestle for ages and ages, and I rang Maddie and said, oh, I'm so tired. And I think she said something like, oh, all right. And there's just those times where you know what you're supposed to do, but you really want to do something else. It's funny, you know, in the Christian life, the Bible describes us, the people who belong to Jesus, in the book of 1 Peter, as a holy nation. We are a new country, people who belong to Jesus. We've got our own new borders, our own symbols, our own king. We're a completely different people called to an utterly holy calling with a special job to do, like meeting up for home group and church. And so you're in there and you love it sometimes, but very occasionally you kind of look over the fence at the old nation, the nation that doesn't belong to Jesus, the nation that gets to have Wednesday night off. And you look and think, doesn't look too bad over there. Grass is a bit greener. And you're tempted to kind of move over there. I think there are lots of places for us, aren't there, in the Christian life where there are times where we look over the fence at the non-Christian life and think maybe that would be a bit better. Our neighbours seem to have it all right. What do you do with that tension? What do you do when the grass looks a bit greener on the other side? And what do you say to other people around you when they feel like the grass is a bit greener on the other side? What I want to do this morning is take us to Samson, who's going to help us out with this question. Samson is a bloke who's supposed to be one thing, but had his eyes on other things. Samson was a guy given the special job of helping God's people, but his eyes kept taking him away. He was meant to be a thing called a Nazarite, but he was, and this is our first point, a guy who was distracted by love. Samson is a character who we met last week. He is the last judge, the last military king in the book of Judges. The book of Judges, if you've been following us, is essentially a book where God says to his people, I want you to go into the land and clear out the fake gods and the fake god worshippers, because I want people to be blessed by me and to know me. And he appoints these military judges to lead the people, to clear out the fake gods and the fake god worshippers. Samson is the last of the 12 judges in the book of Judges. And he's special because he was chosen before he was born. He is meant to be this thing called a Nazarite. In Judges 13, verse 5, God's messenger says to Samson's mum, you will become pregnant and give birth to a son. His hair must never be cut. He'll be dedicated to God as a Nazarite from birth. He will begin to rescue Israel from the Philistines. Now, a Nazarite, we find out about them in Numbers chapter 6. They're essentially a specially committed to God kind of people. They did a bunch of things to say that they were specially committed to God. A main one was they didn't cut their hair. So their hair was really long. Their hair was a sign that God was especially with them. Their hair was there saying, I have God's presence and God's strength. But the thing we've seen about Samson, and we'll see again this week, is that he really doesn't take his commitment very seriously, and he really doesn't lead God's people very much. It's more the ladies who lead him. That's what happens. I mean, in the first time is in Judges chapter 14, where he meets, he sees a woman. Not just any woman, but this is a woman from the fake god worshippers, the Philistines. And he talks about her like a piece of meat. In Judges 14, from verse 1, he sees a woman. He was in Timnah. One of the Philistine women caught his eye. And he says to his parents, "Get her for me." Great language, isn't it? Will you go and get her? His eyes are wandering again, the start of chapter 16, where we are today. One day, Samson was in Gaza. This is another Philistine territory. And he sees a prostitute. So he goes in to spend the night with her. It seems like a much better idea to Samson to chase women than to work for God's kingdom. Then we come to the last woman, chapter 14. Verse 6, this is a different woman, the woman we'll spend time with today. Verse 4 of chapter 16, sometime later he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. Delilah is another Philistine woman. I don't know if you noticed in that verse, there's something different there. Sometime later he fell in love. This is not a prostitute, not a piece of meat he just sees and he really wants. This time it's the butterflies in the stomach, the willingness to watch Pride and Prejudice. He is in love with a Philistine. Here's a fellow who's meant to be a Nazarite. Here's a man who's meant to focus on getting rid of the fake gods and the fake god worshippers and leading his people into the nation to do that. Instead, he's got butterflies in his tummy for a beautiful Philistine lady. And he's distracted. What can you say except the heart wants what the heart wants? Samson's eyes were always on something other than his calling, other than God's plans. Let me ask for a second this morning, what do you reckon your eyes are on a lot? What do you think you're sort of looking at just a lot? By habit, kind of your eyes are always going there. I was thinking about this for me, and I know this is unusual, but my eyes are frequently on my budget spreadsheet. Do you know, I just sort of weirdly, I probably look at it every day. Nothing really happens. I just kind of open it and sort of look through the numbers, and then every week or so I do it when there's bills and stuff like that. It just gets a disproportionate amount of my eye time. What do you look at a lot? It might be a good thing. You might look at your wife a lot or your husband a lot, always having your eyes on them. Maybe your eyes are frequently on your family and the affairs of your family. Maybe your eyes are always on your favourite app, your favourite website, your favourite game. Maybe you're always eyeing off machinery. I had some more lines about that, but I know nothing about it, so. Maybe you're always looking at the latest appliances. What are your eyes on? See, Samson loved to look at the ladies. And it made him start to think, oh, there's greener grass with the Philistines and greener grass with love. Perhaps he thought he was just having a little look, you know, just a little kind of look, a little thing that wouldn't really get him. But before you know it, he becomes like the bloke who goes into Bunnings or Mitre 10 on a Saturday afternoon. Oh, you know, just go and have a little look. Just look around. And you kind of wander the aisles for a little bit. And you walk out with 30 new drill pieces and a shovel and a power tool and four bottles of spray. My wife and her sister-in-law went to the closing down sale of Obsessional Crafting this week. It's a craft store just around here. They went just to have a look. We've got a bottle of 200 purple split pins. 8 different shades of grey texture. Because the thing about always looking at something that you think seems good, always looking at the greener grass, is that over time it can actually just kind of capture you and lure you in. See, when you look at Samson, what we find in this story is a thing that he looked at and spent his time with that eventually wore him down and totally pulled him away from his calling. Love nagged him until it mastered him. What happens in this next bit of the story is a window into the relationship of Samson and Delilah. A picture of a bloke talking to the woman he loves, and the woman here taking advantage of the man consumed by love. Because Samson thinks he's on a good thing, but Delilah is actually trying to trap him and get him captured to kill him and the God that he stands for. So Delilah's asking questions that I don't know if Samson thinks they're playful or what Samson thinks, but Delilah's asking questions to find out why her man is so strong. Verse 6, Delilah says to Samson, "Tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied and subdued." Samson, of course, knows that he shouldn't tell the secret of his great strength. He knows that. He shouldn't say his long hair is the sign of God's strength with him. So for a little while, he remembers his calling and he tells Delilah fake answers. Some of them very creative. Verse 7, he says, "If anyone ties me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been tried, I'll become as weak as any other man." Not true. Delilah tries again in verse 10 to find out his secret. Again, Samson feeds her an untrue answer. Delilah tries again in verse 13 to find out his secret. "Tell me the secret of your strength." Again, he makes up an answer. Then in verse 15, she brings out the big guns. "How can you say I love you if you won't tell me the secret of your great strength? Is it just your eyes on me, or are you actually committed? Am I just a thing on the side to you, Samson, or are you all in?" It's too much for Samson. He doesn't want to lose her. Even though it's really, really annoying him, to be honest, he would rather have the greener grass of life with Delilah than maintain his calling. And so he's sucked in and he gives away the secret and he's defeated from verse 16. With such nagging, Delilah prodded him day after day until he was sick to death of it. So he told her everything, literally everything that was in his heart. "No razor has ever been used on my head," he said, "because I have been a Nazarite dedicated to God from my mother's womb. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me and I would become as weak as any other man." Perhaps somewhat relieved that he's finally let out everything in his heart, he falls asleep on her lap and she cuts off his hair and the Philistines capture him. The woman that at first merely distracted him became his main love and nagged and nagged and nagged and consumed him until he totally failed in his God-given call. And rather than clearing the land of the fake gods and the fake god worshippers, the episode ends with the Philistines thinking that their fake god Dagon has won the day. So they cry out from verse 24, "When the people saw Samson trapped, they praised their God, saying, 'Our God has delivered our enemy into our hands, the one who laid waste our land and multiplied our slain.'" Samson is the last line of the judges to lead Israel to clear the land of these fake gods so God could bless his people. Instead, for Samson, the grass was greener on the other side. First he looked at ladies, then he picked some, then he fell in love, and then with persistence and nag, 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 it defeated him. that's the risk, isn't it? With stuff you look at, stuff you love, stuff other than your primary calling, if you're a Christian, to live for Jesus in all of your life. The risk is stuff you just look at that you think's a bit harmless. Over time, you can kind of let it in. And it keeps asking questions of you, demanding your time and demanding your eyes. Like, it keeps nagging you. And you know what nagging's like? When your parents nag you, you know, kids, you'll know this. If you're a teenager, your parents will say, oh, can you clean your room? Can you turn off your phone? Can you do this? Can you do that? Blah, 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 blah. And eventually, not because you have any respect for your parents, which you should, you'll go, all right, I'll do it. And parents, you know this when kids nag you. Can I have this? 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 Yes! Just leave me alone. But the things we have our eyes on can slowly but surely ask more and more of us, right? I look at my spreadsheet, and every time I look, it says to me, oh, if you just move a dollar here or a dollar there, and if you just move that dollar and this dollar, and you just keep moving this and this and this and this and this, you'll have $1 million. What are your eyes on? Is it machinery, maybe? And it says to you, if you just get this one with this kind of attachment, you can do it faster. And if you have it like this and you move around here and you go, you save your money, you can get this one, eventually you have something, you just press one button, it does everything. Family, are your eyes there? And family, without your knowing, which is a really good thing, actually starts to demand all your time and consume all your time. Help this kid, help that kid, do this thing, go on this trip, help them, help them, help them. What a grand empire! And soon, our calling to be a holy nation belonging to Jesus has been cut off in our sleep, as the things we have our eyes on nag us and consume us and overtake us. How do we make sure we keep our eyes on the right thing? How do we keep our guard against what might nag us? How do we stop ourselves from jumping to what might look greener? When we go back to Samson, despite all his distraction, despite his defeat, God's plan prospers. God gets a win because the end game is the grass of God's kingdom will always be green. Samson's last moments remind us of the real end game of the world. Not really Samson himself. I mean, you read the story and Samson's life ends pretty flatly. Here's what they write in his headstone in verse 31. He had led Israel 20 years, which sounds all right, but it's actually just a statement of fact. The other judges get things like, he too saved Israel. Israel had peace for 18 years. And you get to Samson, and all poor Samson gets was, he breathed and he had a job. Not much there. See, Samson had been in prison, and the false worshippers, the false god worshippers, the Philistines, they were having a party in the temple of their fake god Dagon, and they call out Samson for a laugh. Verse 25 of chapter 16, while they were in high spirits, they shouted, bring out Samson to entertain us. So they called Samson out of prison and he performed for them. Samson had had his eyes gouged out as part of his punishment. And so he asks when they bring him out, can you please put me up against a pillar? I want to know where I am. So he's there, hands against the pillar, and now comes the moment. The moment when God will do some of the work to clear out the fake gods and the fake God worshippers. The moment God's plan to bless his people who'll trust him can keep moving. But all that is on Samson's mind is not, it's not a renewed kind of realizing of his call. All that's on Samson's mind is white hot revenge. All Samson is worried about is getting back for his eyes. Samson will call on God, but not for God's sake, for his own. In verse 28, Samson prays to the Lord, Sovereign Lord, remember me. God, strengthen me just once more, and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistine for my two eyes. distracted from his calling, nagged until he was consumed by it. He has really missed the memo on being God's holy servant. But in the end game, God is still in charge. He's still going to keep working to get rid of the fake gods and the fake God worshippers. He's going to keep acting in a way that should remind Israel he's worth following and worth sticking with. Because in Samson's last moment, in a fit of rage, he pushes over the pillars of this temple to a fake god. And with a mighty roar, he's more successful at doing God's work while he's dying than when he was alive. Verse 30, Samson says, "Let me die with the Philistines." He pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than when he lived. For Samson, the grass that had seemed so green with the ladies, with the Philistines, with Delilah in the long run, was a path of death and deception and loss. If Samson had thought to the end game, perhaps he wouldn't have been so distracted. Perhaps he would have seen that that luring grass of the Philistine women was nothing compared to the never-ending pasture of God's kingdom. Can I just say for a minute, if you're here this morning and you don't describe yourself as someone who has Jesus as your Lord and Jesus as your Saviour, what we describe as a Christian, if that's you this morning, it might surprise you to know that there are times when Christians look at your life and think, oh, actually, that'd be all right. Not all Christians and not all the time, but there are times when we look at your life and we see your wealth, wouldn't mind it. Your holidays, wouldn't mind that. The way you can do lots of things without anyone telling you whether or not it's right or wrong, we like that. The way you can get on with your week and your family without having to worry about helping others or being questioned about your beliefs, we look at that and think, oh, it's maybe that'd be all right. Some of that, sometimes, seems nicer, greener. But the reason we're here is something we need to be upfront with you about. The reason we resist the nagging and stick with Jesus is because he's shown us the end game. And it's way better than anything we otherwise might want. See, at the death and resurrection of Jesus, he shows us what's actually happening in the world. That on one side, there's a world with little green shoots here and there, but in the end, its destiny is ultimately death. It's fading out with sickness and evil and deceit and selfishness, and we're a part of that. And Jesus came and he died on the cross to take all that death and evil and sin upon himself, and he stepped out the other side into a kingdom that will never end, that starts now and will flourish with life forever. And he's thrown a rope back to the other side to us. And he says, you grab onto that rope and you'll come with me through to the life with me and your Father in heaven that starts now and goes forever. And it's just starting, and sure, sometimes that thing will seem better because you can't see this yet, but it's coming. Remember my death and resurrection for you. And the end game, God's eternal, never-ending kingdom. That is why we stick with Jesus. That's why we don't cross over to the path that might at times seem greener. The end game is that Jesus is the king of the only living kingdom and the only nation that will last, the only grass that will always be green. Brothers and sisters, let's remember the end game. Because there will be times every now and then when the grass of this world looks greener. And it actually might be, in a sense that it might be easier, it might be more fun. It's short-lived though, shallow. My wife said, we must be people who don't focus on the greenness of our neighbour's grass today, but the greenness of the grass in the never-ending kingdom of Christ. Because you will at times, I think, look at the bloke next to you and think, if I worked as long as he did or did the same deals as he did, no matter the cost, I'd have as much money as he does. And that's true. But remember that Christ has shown us on the cross that giving ourselves for others is the way of life that works best. And because of him, you will never be without, because Christ has given all for you. Perhaps you look at your friend's house or the glossy magazines or Facebook or clothes and think, if you just got those things on kind of Click Frenzy or from Etsy or even from Anthony's, if you just got those, you'd have a beautiful home and people would notice it and that would be great. But remember that Christ has risen from the grave and begun the renewal of all things. Nice things, beautiful things, they're good, but they're all coming in fullness with Jesus. And you're sharing in that beauty. Don't be too distracted by the beauties of this time. Maybe you've looked this week and seen the Yes Vote celebrations. And in your heart, you felt like, we're on the losing side. Maybe you felt like you want to hide your beliefs lest you be hounded. But you need to remember the great victory in Christ has already been won. Where every one of us needs to go for our sin to be forgiven, where everyone is truly equal and accepted before God, and that's the victory we must long to celebrate together. Here's what we say when we see people starting to drift to the apparent greener grass on the other side. Remember the end game. And here's what we say to ourselves so we won't be nagged into giving our lives to other things that distract us from Jesus. Remember the end game and stand firm on the grass of God's kingdom because of the powerful work of Jesus. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for what you have done on the cross, dying for our sin, raising to life as the King of all things, to show us that you are the King of the eternal kingdom, to show us that there is life with you. Day to day, we can be so easily distracted by the things of life, and we can put our eyes on stuff that maybe is a bit important, but not as important as we often make it. Help us not to be really distracted. Help us not to move to stuff that's moving away from you. Keep reminding us of the end game, that you are King and your kingdom is eternal. And help us to stick with you. Amen.